Well, I see that you wives managed to get your husbands back here this morning, and I'm glad that you're here, and I trust as we look into this word this morning, we will find God's wisdom and grace for us as we consider this word. If you are new to our church or visiting this morning, we want to extend a warm welcome to you. We're glad that you're here. Just so you might be aware, we are studying the book of 1 Peter, and we've been in this book since September, and we will take it through the end of or middle way of March or so. And we have made it thus far, and so our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, which addresses husbands in this section where Peter is talking to us regarding marriage. I want to remind us as we consider this morning of the context in this part of the book or in this book, and particularly point out, as I did last week, that to be reminded of verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, which are critical verses for this whole book. And the reason why I raise that is because in those two verses, the Apostle Peter is giving to us his strategy or his advice in terms of how do you live in a world, an unbelieving world as a Christian, and in particular, how do you live as an exile who is waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as Peter gave to us in verses 11 and 12, two important things. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So first reality is you're going to have to do some inner fighting. You're going to have to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Then he goes on, but keep your conduct among the Gentiles, the unbelieving world, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Second part of his strategy is keep your conduct honorable and do good. And so Peter takes those two verses and then applies them to four different areas. He talks about our relationship to government, our relationship in our work world, the masters and slaves, in marriage, and then in the church. And so we want to keep those things before us because as Peter speaks about marriage, he's speaking about it from the context of what does it look like for a Christian marriage to be on display before the world, a unbelieving world, and so he addresses some of the issues related to that. Last week, we looked at Peter's instruction to wives. This week, we want to look at what Peter says to husbands, and I want to make two general observations as we get into this passage. First of all, just as verses 1 through 6 were inspired under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and are God's instruction for the wife, so verse 7 is the will of God for the husband. And therefore, men who are married in this room, God will hold you and me accountable for what we do with this word to us. Unfortunately, often in the past, and maybe even in your own experience, verses 1 through 6 and the teaching about wives submitting to their husbands gets all the press. Whereas the other parts of which what God says to husbands seems to be kept in the background. And so I want to do my very best, as Peter does here, to bring that to the foreground and remind us, men who are married and those who hope to be married someday, God will hold you accountable to what you do with this word to you. The second observation is to kind of bring out something that might hit you or somewhat obvious. Why does Peter devote 6 verses to the women and only 1 to the men? Now, I don't know exactly. I have a hunch that there's a theological reason behind that, since Peter has been talking about, in particular, addressing what's on his mind is helping those who find themselves potentially to be in unjust situations. And so he spends more time dealing with wives who might be in that situation and helping them think through what it would look like to honor God in their particular situation than he does men. Another possibility, and I am being a little facetious here, so please bear with me, is I also happen to know that men tend to want things short and sweet. So get to the point, and Peter just happens to say, I'm going to nail you right one time. That's all you need to know. Whereas women tend to, my wife constantly is reminding me, you don't give enough detail. And all I can imagine is maybe Peter, at his first draft, was writing it out, and his wife looked over his shoulder and said, hon, you haven't given enough detail to the women. And so maybe he expanded his teaching there. Who knows? Nevertheless, what does Peter have to say to us? And so this morning, I hope at least to get across this main idea, and that is this. Showing honor is the measure of manhood. You hear me? Showing honor is the measure of manhood. There's all kinds of things out in our society and culture about what a man really is. And for decades, we have heard all sorts of things about what a man does and what a man is and so forth. And I hope that you will see and hope to show you from this passage that God's vision of manhood is very different than the society that you are living in. Showing honor is the measure of manhood. I want to see that in two places, two questions for us this morning. Number one, how are husbands to regard their wives? And number two, how does God regard husbands? Let's get into that first one. How are husbands to regard their wives? Now, before I get into some of the details here, I want to just make one comment about Peter's larger concern. And the larger concern is, before he gives some specifics about how to do this, is to address the issue of how should husbands act toward their wives when they've been given the position and responsibility of authority. How should husbands act in regard to their wives when the husband has been given by God their position and role, which contains authority? You see, Peter has just finished saying to wives to subject yourselves to your own husbands. And Peter turns around real quick and addresses the men regarding the issue of authority and power. Men who are married here this morning, what are we to do with the power or the authority that has been given to us? I said last week that women are particularly susceptible to two temptations in regards to the instruction that they are given. What temptation does the husband face? You see, when men hear the word that wives are to submit to them, what do you think the fleshly nature will do with that? How will the selfish nature of present sin want to do with that instruction? The reality is, for all of us, both men and women, is that we are both broken and riddled with sin-filled desires. And marriage is an arena in which all the sinful impulses come right out into the open. Would you agree? There is no concealing when you get married the stuff that is there. It just comes out at moments that you don't expect, and certainly in moments when you are expecting it. There is no concealing our tendency for sinful words and attitudes and actions. One person has written that no marriage is perfect because as sinners, we all have personal problems that prevent us from being all that we could be or should be for our spouses. So that raises this question for us, men: how do you as a husband use your power? Do you take advantage of your position? Do you exploit it for your own personal wants and gains? Peter's answer is no. You are to refrain. Notice, go back again to verse 11. I urge you, sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of your flesh. You and I, husband, are to refrain, to abstain from the selfish ways that our flesh exerts itself, and in particular in the area of using authority and power for your own benefit and well-being. And instead of doing that, you are to use that authority and that power for the personal benefit of your wife. And Peter gives two ways in which that is supposed to work itself out. Number one, live with your wife in an understanding way. Now, I just want to say right here that there is a world in that little phrase. Live with your wife in an understanding way. There is a whole world of reality in that tiny little phrase. I've used this before, but many of you haven't been here before. Again, being somewhat facetious. When God made me, he made me with one setting. Not too high, not too low. Pretty much what you see is what you get. I try to make life simple. Life is complicated as it is, so I try to make it as simple, as simple as I possibly can. The sinful part's there too. But when God made my wife, Angela, he made her with like 10 settings. And every one of those settings has got subsettings. And I just, it's complicated. I'm like a simple machine. You know, I think of a lever. You got a fulcrum and a board. That's it. Not a lot to go wrong. My wife's a lot like the space shuttle. A lot can go wrong, right? And you know, that's comical and funny, but I want you to know that there's a profound truth that's in there. And the reason why I bring that up is because the word that is here, live with your wives in an understanding way, is actually the word behind that is live with your wife with knowledge. Men, live with your wife with knowledge. Now, what does that mean for us? It means to live according to knowledge. It means that we are to relate to our wives by being informed and aware of all of the areas that will make for a healthy and prosperous relationship and marriage relationship. What kind of knowledge do you need to know? You need to study. You need to be aware. You need to be thoughtful. You need to know the knowledge of God's principles and purposes for marriage. You need to know the knowledge of your wife's desires, goals, and frustrations. You need to know the knowledge of her strengths and her weaknesses. You need to know the knowledge of her likes and dislikes, the knowledge of her hopes and dreams, the knowledge of what makes her feel appreciated, respected, and valued. The knowledge of her hopes and her aspirations. The knowledge of her opinions, her wishes, her fears. You need to know nothing short of being intimately aware of every arena and aspect of your wife. Emotionally, spiritually, personality, physically. And that's why Peter is saying, you have to know her to the bottom. And if you do so, you will dwell with her in understanding. And I have a feeling, men and women, and husbands in particular, that there are many wives who deeply, deeply want to simply be understood. One writer that I came across this week as I was preparing this puts it this way. To be sure, Wives need to understand their husbands as much as husbands need to understand their wives, but we're not talking here about what women need to understand. Husbands need not only a crash course in understanding their wives, but they need to become lifelong learners of them, because just as husbands change over the years, so also do wives. Gary Smalley, who you might remember that name, he's a well-known author in the area of marriage and family, wrote, "I would venture to say that most marital difficulties center around one fact." Would you like to know what that fact is? Men and women are totally different. The differences, emotional, mental, and physical, are so extreme that without concentrated effort to understand them, it is nearly impossible to have a happy marriage. A famous psychiatrist once said, "After 30 years of studying women, I ask myself, what is it that they really want?" If this was his conclusion, just imagine how little we know about our wives. And I would say to you and suggest to you, as a man and husband myself, and I imagine this the case for you, husbands, many of us just don't want to put that kind of work in. Many of us are just too caught up with our own pursuits, wants, demands, issues. Many of us are just lazy when it comes to knowing our wives. When you first get married, you spend a lot of time ahead of time winning her heart. And after you get married, life sets in, demand sets in, and how easy it is just to take her for granted. I know, because I've done it. Peter says, use your power and your authority not to dominate or to rule, but to get to know your wife. The second thing that he says is, show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, why does Peter identify the woman as weaker? What is he saying? And of course, this flies in the face of our current culture. It sounds alien, doesn't it, to even mention that? I think there's probably three things that Peter is tapping into. The first is the most obvious, and that is that in the vast majority of cases, it's men who have the advantage physically over their wives. You've been given more strength. It's just a fact. And therefore, a husband can dominate a wife in order to simply gain the upper hand, to gain the personal advantage, to gain their own selfish ends. And Peter says to us, no. Your physical strength has been given to you for two reasons. One, so that you can work hard and do the things that that your strength requires. And two, that you might protect her. How dare any man, any husband, and especially a Christian one, use that authority and power, that gift that's been given, to intimidate and control a wife. Other ways that possibly women are weaker that Peter is tapping into is in terms of the authority in marriage. The wife is in a weaker position as far as the marriage authority is concerned. She is either blessed by his leadership or cursed by it. And I want you to know, husbands, your wife is stuck with whatever leadership you're providing. However you manage yourself in your life and in your home, she has to live with that. A possible other way where Peter is tapping into is that God has particularly given women, it seems, to be the nurturer. Therefore, her settings, to use that word, for emotions are much more fine-tuned, it seems, than a man. Just look at parenting. Men miss stuff about their kids' feelings that wives don't miss. And because she has apparently been more fine-tuned in that area, she also has the possibility to be more deeply hurt by the words, actions, attitudes, and manner of her husband. There's a vulnerability that is there. Paul says, do not be harsh with your wife. How often are thoughtless, careless words, put-downs, words of demand, words that demean. And just because she's of the feminine sex, it can hurt far more deeply. You know, somebody can say to a man something that hurt, that's painful, and he can brush it off. But often women can't. And therefore, that capacity that God has given and fashioned them for becomes something that hurts them more profoundly, more deeply. Don't use your power and position to rule, Peter says. Rather, honor. Now, what is honor? Honor is to build up, to encourage, to bless, to compliment, to esteem, to praise. It's to strengthen her when she's down, to console her when she's hurting, to protect her when she's vulnerable, to respect her opinions and ideas and not dismiss them as silly or unimportant. To really listen, in a word, to value her above yourself. To honor. A couple of days ago, in case you don't know, we have two horses. And Angela really loves and enjoys horses, and I do too, but not quite to the extent that she does. And my attitude toward it is, as far as, especially in the wintertime when the grass is dead, is we got some bales out there, they'll make it. They're going to do fine, they're going to live it, they're going to be breathing out there every day. That's my attitude. I don't want to do a whole lot of extra stuff, but my wife doesn't feel that way. And so about a week ago, she said, I really want to get another bale of hay. They need better hay. And so in my attitude, in my heart, I'm thinking, I really don't want to spend the time, energy, and money to go get another bale of hay. But it matters to her. And so I simply said, sure, we'll go do that. Now, I could have fought it. I could have said all the stuff. I gave all the reasons why that I shouldn't do that. Why was it necessary? But it mattered to her. And so, just out of honor, I'm going to do it. Honor simply takes a decision to say what you care about is as important or more important than what I care about. That's honor. Another story. Some years ago, a number of years ago now, and I've shared parts of this with you, but not all of it. We were in Indonesia. My wife and I served there for a couple of years. And part of our journey there was that she got very sick. And we spent a lot of time trying to figure out what it was that was made her sick and why, you know, what was going on, and to no real avail. We couldn't identify it or diagnose it. It just was a kind of illness that left her exceedingly wiped out. She was declining in health, declining in weight. And I found myself caught. And I was wrestling internally with, do we leave, go back home, do we stay, what's faith? I was also wrestling with my own struggles internally about the implications of leaving and all that went along with that. I won't get into all of those things. One day, in the midst of this wrestling, and speaking to the Lord and thinking through all of the things, I remember having this thought. I may regret leaving Papua, but I will never regret taking care of my wife. And I imagine that there are some here this morning. And I want to say to you that you very much will regret advancing yourself, but you will never regret honoring your wife. And so I want to challenge you men, as husbands, in the context of your home. What does honor look like? Are you doing it? Are you paying attention? Are you dwelling in understanding and according to knowledge? Finally, Peter gives us this question: how does God regard husbands? Peter gives us two reasons for why husbands are to live with knowledge and honor, and I'll try to make these brief. The first is, he says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Since they're heirs with you of the grace of life. See, Peter doesn't say that women are weaker because they're less than. They're equal to you in the grace of life. I skipped over something important. The little word there, if you're using the NIV, it calls it, says the weaker partner. If you're using the ESV, which I'm using, the weaker vessel. That word vessel, it's the Greek word behind it is skeuos. It literally means sex. She's the weaker sex, says Peter. But to translate it as gender or as sex is kind of wooden in its translation. It really doesn't get at the range of the word, how the word is used. The NIV's translation of it being the weaker partner is a little too weak. And this is why the ESV translates it vessel. Because often this word is used for vessel or a jar or a container of some sort, which gives us a picture into what Peter is trying to get across to us about she is the container of the grace of life. You see, a vessel or a jar or a container is delicate, especially in Peter's day. It requires special care. It's breakable. It could be damaged. And that's the image that Peter wants to get across to us. Husband, you are to look at your wife and see her as a vessel, a container that requires special care, attention, because not only is she created in the image of God, but even more amazingly, she is the container in which the grace of life has been poured into. Do you really, husband, want to damage the vessel that God has created? And if she's in Christ, Jesus has poured his very life into. Do you want to damage that? Do you want to destroy that? You see, because an assault on her in any form, by words or by physicality or by any other thing, is an assault on Jesus. He's poured his life into her. See, she's a container of the grace of life, an equal partner with you in God's life. The second reason that Peter gives is that so that your prayers may not be hindered, he says. This teaches us a very simple truth. No Christian husband should ever presume to think that that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer. And no husband can expect to have an effective prayer life unless he understands and knows what it means to bestow honor. God is so serious about this, men, that if we are not showing honor and living with our wives in an understanding way, he simply doesn't listen to your prayers. And some of you might be asking, you know, I've been asking God for this or that, or wanting the Lord to take care of this or that. And maybe part of the answer to God's delays concerning your prayers is he is trying to get through to you. You haven't been treating your wife in an understanding way and with honor. Chapter 3, verse 12, the Lord says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so I say to you that just as God is not impressed with a woman who is consumed with her external appearance, so he is not impressed with a man who thinks that it's by his work or his accomplishments or by successful anything that matters to God. What matters to him is that you treat your wife the way Jesus has treated you. As I close, many of us here this morning, men, are often much more concerned with what our wives are doing or not doing than we are concerned about obeying this one little verse. God will hold us accountable to what we do, how we use our authority, how we use our power. And therefore, I say to you, showing honor is the measure of manhood. And if you're a young man here this morning, unmarried, hoping to be married someday, learn this lesson. Showing honor is the measure of manhood. I'll close with one story. Some years ago, I was sitting in an auditorium listening to Dr. Robertson McQuilkin preach. Dr. McQuilkin, if you don't know that name, was quite an influential man in the Christian ministry world. He and his wife had been missionaries in Japan for quite some time. He had been called from the mission field in Japan to come back and become the president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary, at the time currently called Columbia International University. Dr. McQuilkin was a gifted speaker, writer, author, leader. God used him in many arenas. The Lord was blessing his ministry. The Lord was blessing the school. He was influential. He was an effective leader and speaker. And then his wife came down with the onset of Alzheimer's disease. For a period of time, he was able to continue his ministry and continue his responsibilities. But as she progressed, there came a day when he made the difficult decision to say, it's time for me to retire and to be a caretaker full-time for my wife. He did that, and some period of time into that, he told the story that one day he was having his devotions in the morning, and he was wrestling and struggling with how things had unfolded. Muriel, at this point, could hardly even recognize who he was, so he was living virtually with a stranger in his own home, though they had been married for many years. And he said to the Lord that morning, Lord, I don't know why you've taken me out of the game. I feel like you've just benched me. That was his prayer. Later in the day, he took Muriel out for their walk, as he often did. He was pushing her wheelchair. Pushing her in that wheelchair. And walking past them was an old black man. Most likely a homeless man. Kind of disheveled, kind of shuffling along as he made his way. And he saw her pushing his wife in this wheelchair. And he turned and stopped. And he said, I like that. I like that. And Dr. McQuilkin knew at that moment that the Lord was speaking to him through that man. I like that. You see, Dr. McQuilkin hadn't been benched. He hadn't been taken out of the game. God does not score like we score. God is not interested in your accomplishments. He's interested in your obedience. And one of the ways, men, for us to obey him is to treat our wives in a manner that is consistent with our salvation. And so this morning, I want to leave you with an assignment, as I did to the women last week. This week, I'd encourage you, men, to do two things. Number one, I'd like you to take an inventory. Get out that yellow pad of paper for yourself. And this week, I'd like you to answer this question. How well am I doing at knowing my wife? Do I know her? And you can spend a few moments writing down everything that you know about your wife. You see, back to that, what that man said, it's going to take concentrated effort. Concentrated effort. And secondly, I'd like you to do something probably even a little bit more scary. And that is to ask her directly, how am I doing at honoring you? What makes you feel honored? What makes you feel dishonored by how I treat you? What's something you wish I understood that I haven't been willing to listen to you about? May God give us grace to use our power and authority, not to gain our own wishes, but to serve and to honor. Would you pray with me? I suspect that there might be some men here this morning who are married, who feel a sense of, Lord, there's some space in my life for growth. There's some ways in which I haven't been doing what you call me to do. Maybe there's a need for some repentance and confession. Maybe there's a, Lord, I didn't understand this before. I was blind about this. If God has spoken to you in any way, would you respond? If it's a matter of repentance and confession, would you do that? If it's a matter of, Lord, I need grace in my particular situation, give me the wisdom and grace that I need, would you ask the Lord of that, Lord, for that as well? Father, we bow before you as men and as husbands, asking that you would help us to use what you've given us, not for our own personal benefit, but to lift up the bride that's been given in a way that would encourage her in her walk and faith and life so that she would be strengthened in the Lord. We're not going to do it perfectly. When we sin, may we be quick to ask for forgiveness. May you help us to be attentive and aware. Grant us your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.